again, welcome to the Aftershock Central podcast.
Yeah. We're back.
We ended up not recording last week because we were all at C2E2 2019 and it was fantastic.
Yes, it was.
It was fantastic. I'll be eating ramen noodles for the next 6 months.
Yeah, you will.
Yeah. No, it's fine. I'm not going to eat ramen noodles for the next 6 months. But it was great. I had a great time. We got to meet Travis. So that was awesome.
Yeah. I got to meet you guys.
Well, that's double awesome.
And I got to meet Joe and the crew.
Yeah, we got to meet Joe. Well, we already met Joe and the crew. Travis got to meet Joe and the crew. There was a great panel. I thought the panel was actually really good. Might have been one of the best Aftershock panels I've been to.
Yep. Agreed.
Very good. Yeah.
Yeah, it's really good.
Mike Myers was there.
Mike Myers was there. That's always a plus. Mm-hmm.
He asked a really, you know, on the point question.
He did.
Mm-hmm.
So good times. Excited for the next few months.
Yep.
And hopefully we sold Joe on at least one creator.
Yeah.
Maybe two. Ronnie, you missed it. Travis and I went over there because I tried to pitch him on a different writer.
Okay.
Because I finally got to her aisle.
Oh, okay. I know who you're talking about.
Yeah. So that's good.
Yeah.
We'll see.
So, like, Meatloaf 2 out of 3 ain't bad?
2 out of 3 ain't bad. I would do anything for love, but I won't do that. I don't know what that is. It sounds dirty.
Yeah.
That's what I know. All right. Did we miss any news before we get to the bulk of this thing?
There's a couple of things, I think, that we saw on the panel.
There were. Let's talk about that.
So, Shock Volume 2 is coming out in July.
Very excited.
Yeah. Yep.
And then Descendant by Stephanie Phillips.
Who is fantastic.
Yes. Yes, she is.
Fantastic. She is one of my top 10 favorite people in comics right now. If you haven't read her stuff, Damn. Then go. Yeah. I mean, like, personality-wise.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
She is a great writer, though. So, check her stuff out.
The Longbow story in the panel was amazing.
Yes. You should explain. So Stephanie went to discuss the etymology of the middle finger and how it comes from longbow archers.
Yeah.
So that was cool.
And their taunt.
Yes. She's a big history buff.
Yeah. Which Descendant looks – I mean, I know it's right up our alley. So it's all about conspiracy stuff.
Absolutely. I love me and some conspiracies.
The fantastic look – or the cover looks fantastic too.
Yeah, yeah. I think the last time we recorded, Travis and I briefly talked about it because we hadn't talked about Descendant yet, I don't think.
Okay.
But yeah, I'm excited for it. I know that.
Yeah. And then Trust Falk comes out.
Yep.
And Orphanage, which we already talked about that a little bit.
Yeah, Orphanage looks good. Yeah. It looks like – matter of fact, weren't we talking about Jeremiah? Yeah, remember – I brought up Jeremiah, the Luke Perry and what's his name?
The guy from the
Cosby Show.
Yeah.
Yeah. Great show. Luke Perry, rest in peace.
Yep.
Yeah, we had a great time. The panel was great. Everyone's always great. So, looking forward to the future.
Yeah, there's still like the Replacer, which is Zach Thompson's OGN.
Yep.
And but I'm most excited about Killer Groove, though.
Those covers look awesome.
Yeah, the covers look awesome, and the actual synopsis of the story, I guess, is really intriguing.
And they come with a playlist, right?
Yeah, it'll come with a playlist.
That's right. And maybe a vinyl record.
Maybe.
Maybe. He wants to do it. He brought it up, not me.
Kickstart it.
Well, I told him who can talk to about it. You read Poser, right, Ronnie, from Waxworks?
Yep. Yep.
So I don't know if you're familiar with Waxworks, Travis, but they started doing comics. They had a really great book, Poser. It's kind of like I Know What You Did Last Summer, but set in like the punk rock scene, and written by Matt Miner, who's a fantastic dude as well. He's got a new book coming out. I can't remember what company it is. So check him out. But they they started off as like they reproduce movie soundtracks on vinyl. And so when they started doing these comics, they're like, well, they're kind of all music inspired, so we'll put them out with a record. So you can get just a copy of the book for, I think they're like $3.99 for just a regular copy. Or you can do the $14.99 and you get the comic with the associated vinyl record that's got the playlist for the song. And I mean, you can listen to the playlist for free on SoundCloud, but you can buy it with the vinyl. And I think that's really cool. Yeah. Obviously very niche, you know what I'm saying? But I don't know.
How long is the record? How long does it suggest that you're going to read the comic for? Do you have to flip it over in the middle?
it's like 3 or 4 songs per issue.
Yeah, so it's like a single, maybe.
I mean, a single would be one song.
Yeah, but it's got 2 sides.
You could do two
songs per side on a single, I think.
Yeah, sure. I know nothing maybe about vinyl records.
Yeah, I know nothing.
Short songs.
I own one vinyl record and I can't play it because I don't have a record player.
And that's the Mind Management read-along.
Yeah, the Mind Management read-along.
Yep.
All right, let's get into the nitty gritty and talk about some books. So we're going to talk about last week's books because we did not record, and we will also talk about one of this week's books because we got confused and didn't realize that there were 2 books that came out. Well, actually, 3 instead of 2. But the third is the new Garth Ennis graphic novel Out of the Blue, and I just didn't have time to read it, so we will not be discussing it. You can blame it on me. We'll talk about it next time. But we will talk about Lollipop Kids.
Sounds good.
Of course it's okay.
Yeah, you don't want to rush that, dude. It's huge.
Yeah. Is it? I didn't even go through it.
Yeah.
Oh, by the way, shout out to Joe's daughter for putting up with us.
Yeah. Sarah.
Yeah. There's a lot of eye rolling.
Yeah. I mean, Joe's used to us being idiots, but she's not. So shout out to you, Sarah.
And if you stop by the panel, I was working it for like, or the booth, I was working it for like 30 minutes.
You're working it the whole time, dude.
I was working it the whole time, but not the booth.
Yeah. And now cards and shit.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Hey, I did purchase a CGC copy of A Walk Through Hell.
You did?
I did.
Interesting.
I did. Travis was with me. It was Sunday.
Yes, I was. Yeah.
Yep.
I was telling to buy everything, dude.
I was on a roll, buddy.
Yeah, I saw that after I left. I was like, damn it, I missed the good stuff.
I was on a roll. Joe gave me a great deal, so I was like, you know what? Yep, I will buy it.
Sounds good.
So that's exciting. Speaking of exciting, before we talk about Dark Red is a hot collector item right now.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to second printing. The 1 in 10 variant cover is going for ridiculous amounts of money on eBay. So congratulations to Aftershock and Tim Seeley and everybody on that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Sounds cool. Like that's where we need to start.
That is where we need to start. Dark Arc number.
Nope.
All right. What did I say? Dark Arc.
Dark Red Arc.
Dark Arc was last time. Yeah. Dark Red number 1. Written by Tim Seeley.
Dark books are going to eventually cross over, guys.
Wasn't that the joke of the panel?
Yeah, that was on the panel. Everything's dark.
Everything's dark.
Yeah.
See?
And if you look at the Descendant cover, it looks like everything ever from Aftershock is on that cover.
That's right. That's right.
So Dark Red.
Dark Red, number 1. Written by Tim Seeley with art by Corin Howell. Colors by Mark Englert. Didn't he work for Malibu? I'm pretty sure he did. Letters by Marshall Dillon.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to say this before we get into the nitty gritty. I wasn't quite sure what to expect when I read the pitch. It sounded awesome, but I wasn't sure. And then I read it and I think this book is actually really fantastic.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
There's
lots of layers to it.
Yeah. There's a lot of layers. There's a couple of twists and there's a nice twist at the end of the issue as well. So I really enjoyed that. Really enjoyed it. So basically, it's a vampire out in the Midwest. Did they say exactly where he's at?
No, they didn't really say.
Yeah.
Basically, but.
Yeah, somewhere out in the Midwest.
Yeah, probably my neck of the woods.
I was going to say, we'll assume Missouri. just like the next one, Stronghold, that takes place in Missouri.
Yeah.
We'll assume Missouri. It's a vampire. He's a janitor at this convenience store, and he just seems like he's kind of got a crappy life. Obviously, he needs to be home before the sun comes up, and that's kind of a central point of the beginning of the issue. But then we get some twists and turns.
Wait, before you get there, though.
Yeah, yeah.
You said that he has, like, a crappy life.
Yeah. On purpose.
Okay, yes, on purpose.
Cause... Yeah, I should have clarified. On purpose.
Yeah.
He's obviously hiding from something. He's also very disillusioned with society as a whole. He's kind of disillusioned with vampiredom. So he just kind of wants to be alone and not really deal with people. Mm-hmm. So he works the graveyard shift at a convenience store, mopping up floors. And then when we get to the twist, I got like a little, what's the Steve Niles book? 30 Days of Night.
Yeah.
I got a little 30 Days of Night vibe towards the end.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought that was awesome because I love that book. And I love that movie, even though it was terrible, but I still love it.
Yeah.
You shut your mouth. It was great. Josh Hartnett
is that the one with,
is America's is Sweetheart.
Is that the one with Ving Rhames in it?
Ving Rhames?
No, probably not.
No, I don't think Ving Rhames was in that. It's Josh Hartnett, and I can't remember the name of the girl. I'm terrible with names, dude. Don't ask me about people.
Right.
You should be happy I know my name and your name. That's all I got to say. Yeah, so how'd you guys feel about this book?
All right, let me ask you guys this, all right? Mm-hmm. This is one of my top line thoughts. It's like, would you say that this book kind of is political?
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
Like how we talk about like A Walk Through Hell, like do you think that it's like the flip side of that?
I think it's one of those kinds of stories that I really like because they try to convey a message as part of the story instead of being preachy about this message. And I kind of expected some of this stuff because if you look at the cover, there's the Make America Great hats in there. And then as you start reading it and you see these do you still call them rednecks in the Ozarks, Ronnie?
Yeah.
Okay. Do you see these rednecks that are obviously a particular part of society? I mean, in the first page, you have like the rack of Make America Great hats. So, you know, like that's going to be a key issue in this book. And those things pop up when we meet the secondary character. I was actually curious about Ronnie's thoughts because I know how he feels about this kind of thing.
Yeah, I do think that it's kind of political. But so like Chip's view on big city, the whole reason why he doesn't want to be in the big cities is kind of like the vampire conservative look at things.
Mm.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, I was trying to figure that out because it seems to me, and maybe it's just like I'm jaded from other stuff that I've seen, but generally when you have a vampire story, vampires, at least more modern ones, I'll rephrase or I'll clarify. It seems like they take place in a big city because
there's more food and whatnot.
Yeah. Well,
for one, there's more food, but two, like it's easier to hide in plain sight. Right. So like Travis, you live in LA, so I don't know how it is in LA, but I grew up in New York. I mean, you can walk down the street butt ass naked and nobody would probably even look at you. I mean, like if a cop sees you, you might get locked up, but like nobody would give two craps. You know what I'm saying? It's like that movie, Jason Takes Manhattan.
Yeah.
You know, like you start watching, you're like, how do people not realize that this dude with the hockey mask is just walking through the city killing people? Well, that's because people don't pay attention. There's 8 million people in the city. So you just kind of blend into the background. Mm-hmm. So I would have assumed that. Now, he's got a different idea on that whole thing.
Yeah, yeah. He's got a solution.
Yeah. Continue, Ronnie. I interrupted you.
No, that's fine. I was just – that's like he wants to be left alone. He's tired of – like that's his hideout, right? Like he's getting away from it all because he's sick and tired of the way it's supposed to be.
Right. And I don't think they said like how long he's been alive, right?
No. But you would think it was a couple thousand years, though.
Yeah, I mean, I would assume at least a couple hundred.
Yeah.
But if he's been alive for that long, he would be rich, right?
Well, like, he's a slacker.
Yeah.
I mean, good.
He seems to be like American.
America.
Like, things that he's saying, like they seem to be an American sentiment. You know, like I'm thinking since he like had that scene with you know, like the John Wayne movie or whatever, he was like flashing back to like being in like World War II or something, you know, like that type era. And that also like sense. Like my take on kind of like where he's at, you know, is like I feel like he's definitely like characteristically different from what we see from the redneck guy, Conrad or whatever, in the beginning.
Yeah.
You know, who's like super racist and homophobic, you know, like Chip doesn't say anything like that per se, you know, and like, you know, she puts to him like, can you change? You know, so like I think that like, you know, there's a chance he's not like them, you know.
Well, see, and that's why I say, because he makes a big deal about it. That's what they get in the argument about, and she like storms off and leaves.
Yeah.
Well, okay, I think the reason for that is that she thought that they were alike because she's not a racist bigot or whatever, and she felt like he was the same way. And he might be. He might have just said what he said out of anger because he almost felt like she was going to try to use him to turn her into a vampire. And that's not really what he's there for, right? Like, he doesn't want to be around vampires. So obviously there's some kind of trauma that happened to him. That's why I said maybe he's running away from something, right?
Yeah.
He's out in the middle of the mountain somewhere where nobody's going to find him. Obviously somebody does find him, but he doesn't know that, right? He just suspects that that's not going to happen.
Yeah, but like I would just add that I thought it was interesting when he sees the like the vampires at the end, and he like calls them pets, you know, and they're like the deep thralls, so they're like mind possessed or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And he like looks down on them. So I think that that's like symbolic of like his kind of personalities. Like he's just independent, you know?
Well, see, the way that I gather that is, and that's why, I mean, I know you mentioned the John Wayne movie, but that's why I agree more with Ronnie that he's an older vampire than that. Because he makes fun of them for being pets, right? So they're not like, when you look at books or movies that have vampires, you have like vampire nobility, which are like natural born vampires, right? Like they're born that way. Or they become nobility because they've been around for so long. And then like humans that are turned are kind of looked down upon, right? They're like a second class citizen. And that's the way he feels about these people. So my assumption is he's at some point he was some kind of important vampire guy, right? Like he had a vampire coven or whatever. And then in that last page, when that girl shows up, she's like, they smell the blood on me, blood that belongs to a hero, the savior of the vampire race. So, like, there's obviously something important about Chip that we don't know about, and that he doesn't want to admit to himself.
Hmm.
And by the way, I love that page.
Yeah.
Nobody tell me where to find it or how much it is, because I'll probably buy it, and I just can't buy any more stuff right now.
Yeah.
But I love that page.
Yep. It's a pretty awesome page.
Yeah.
And her, what's her name?
Dang Evie.
Evie's condition is a real condition?
Yeah, it is.
Yeah. So that's kind of weird. Or not kind of weird, but kind of like Kissimmee type stuff.
Mm-hmm. And I thought it was cool. I'm curious to know if we'll find out how they met, right? Because, like, how did he find out that she overgenerates blood? And how did she find out he's a vampire?
Well, if she overgenerates blood, and it's that time of the month, wouldn't he be able to smell it? I'm not trying to be crazy, because that comes to a question later on that I was confused about. But
no, that makes sense, because when the pets come, they're like, oh, we found them, we smelled her on you, where is she? So maybe she's got a different scent because she overgenerates blood.
Yeah, so that was what I was confused about, though. Is like, is she tracking? Are those like vampires tracking her, or are they tracking Chip?
I don't think we know enough yet. It seems like they were tracking him, but because he's so secretive, they couldn't find him. And somehow they knew about Evie, and just by tracking her, they were able to find him.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, it's very mysterious what's going on with the Vampire Savior thing, right? Mm-hmm. So
mm-hmm.
That's like the big end.
So the thing that I was a little curious about was the punk mambo looking chick. She carries the cooler of holy water icicles,
which is awesome. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, which is fantastic. Now she's gonna try to kill him with it, but she can hold him in her hand.
She has gloves.
Oh, I guess she does have gloves.
Yeah.
All right, that makes sense then.
Now the one thing that I was curious about before we start wrapping it up was if you go up or back to the beginning with the hunter,
mm-hmm.
with the two hunters, yep. right? And he sniffs her crotch, I guess.
Yeah.
Now, are those vampires or are those werewolves?
Those are the same. Those are the same three, the pets.
So right? They're daywalkers then.
Oh, yeah, I see what you mean. Yeah. Okay. Yep. You're right. So maybe they are werewolves.
Yeah, because the naked person looks like a naked dude's ass and not the naked chick's ass.
Yes.
So I was curious if those were werewolves or if they were, I mean, we get sneak peeks like of the one's teeth where it could be fangs, but you know, we don't know for sure. So where there's vampires, there's usually werewolves somehow.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why, and he's sniffing her. So that's why I thought maybe that was werewolves instead of, or it could be daywalkers, and then that's why Chip's the savior of all vampires.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, maybe. Yeah, I didn't think about that. I mean, it's kind of, yeah, I guess the sun's still out enough. This would be like, what, dawn maybe?
No, it was
it's like early morning.
Okay, early morning. And the girl that shows up in that last page was in this area, right?
Yeah.
When they're looking for the deer, they're like, oh, there's a naked girl writhing around the ground. So is that girl a werewolf?
I figured that was the lady that we see at the end.
Yeah, but is she a werewolf or is she also a vampire?
I think they're all vampires because they talk about them being thralls, you know? So I think that they're vampires and she's got control, you know, like werewolves. I don't know if that's part of the mythology. Mm. Yeah.
So,
the only reason I didn't think it was is because, you know, in that scene, they're naked, right?
Yeah.
But then if you go back, well, none of the hunters had like punk mumbo ish like clothes on.
Yeah.
Or even a big furry coat.
Well, and that's why I ask if she's a werewolf, because she's naked aside from the fur coat.
Right.
See, I figured like the ass that we see in that scene is her, you know?
They see her in the
distance. Yeah.
I hope not. That looks like a man butt to me.
All right, fair enough. Okay, two questions for you guys, all right? Just like, who knows? But one, they stop for a second, and it's like the dude is looking at a locket that's around Chip's neck.
Yep.
You know? So I wonder what's in that locket. And two, it looks like they're picking up crayons from Chip's trailer. Did you notice that?
Yeah, but I don't see any kids. And then in his little coffin thing under the floor, he's got a picture drawn in crayon.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm.
I mean,
and he tells Evie not to pick them up.
Right.
Hmm.
Maybe he draws in crayons.
I mean, he might. I mean, the picture's pretty good for a little kid, so I don't know. And I mean, this is Evie's trailer, right? Isn't that where he stays?
No,
there?
That's his.
Trailer. That is his trailer.
It's
okay.
Yeah, it's his trailer.
Yeah, I don't know about that. I guess we'll find out more about the children, the churn. Cool.
Let's read it up.
Let's do so. I will begin and give it a 4 out of 5.
Mm. I'm right there with you, buddy. I'm getting a 4 out of 5 as well.
I'm going to go maybe like a 4.25 out of 5. Is it gross that it makes me hungry, Tamos?
Hmm. 4.25. That's an 8.5. I'll allow it. All right. Next book up is Stronghold Number 2, written by Phil Hester with art by Ryan Kelly, colors by D. Cuniff, and letters by Simon Bolin. This Arvisery dude is freaking awesome.
I agree.
However, I will have some questions for you, but I want somebody else to talk to me about this book a little bit and let me know what you thought about it.
Travis?
Okay, so kind of like on a, you know, macro, like maybe the biggest thing I take away is kind of the nature of the adversary, you know, and you know, it seems like he is kind of feeding all of this war and violence and like maybe even just like random accidents around the world, looking for, you know, like the primacy to pop up in one of those situations, right? So that put me in the mind of like the, you know, like Unbreakable. Like, I should have said, spoiler alert, Unbreakable. Like,
spoil a movie that's 20 years old. Continue.
Right? So isn't that kind of like the exact same thing as they, you know, like that guy was causing these disasters to try and see if someone would survive? Like, in this case, you know, he's like funding or like directing these things that like that cause strife around the world. You know, I thought that it was interesting that this one thing from, you know, St. Louis involves, you know, one person saved and a person disappeared. Like, that was in his on his radar in the first place, but that he like stopped everything, went out of hiding for decades to go fly around the world and, you know, like kill a stadium full of people, you know. Like,
well,
that's moving pretty fast.
Yeah, but I think that made perfect sense in my mind, because it seemed like he's starting all these wars and struggles and rebellions all around the world, hoping to see somebody rise up to the occasion and make the situation better, right? And he assumes it would be the primacy. But the reason he goes to St. Louis is because even through all these crazy shit that he's making happen around the world, the only event that's truly like a selfless event or selfless? Yeah, selfless event is this guy saving this girl.
Yeah.
Right? Like there was no motivation for him to save her other than the fact that he's a good dude that wanted to save this girl. And that's why he goes there.
Like, people save people every day in selfless heroism, you know?
This, bro, it's a comic book.
Yeah.
Suspension of disbelief.
Yeah. Anyway, yeah.
I agree.
He was dead on.
Yes.
That's why he's the adversary or the teacher.
Yes.
He's both.
He's both. Ronnie, some thoughts? Because then I want to get to my question.
Well, go ahead and ask your question, because I'm enjoying this 100%. Like, because when they bring the crying baby to him, and then, you know, the tentacles come around him, like engulf the baby.
Yeah.
You're not 100% sure what's going to happen. Like, is he going to really kill the baby?
Yes.
And then he heals it. So, I guess I'm not 100% sure what his motivation is overall, though. If
Ronnie,
that makes sense.
You are a true professional, because that segues into my question. And I think we brought this up when we talked about issue one. And this issue kind of had me thinking more in that direction, that I think the adversary is the good guy in this whole story.
Yeah.
And the stronghold are the bad guys. Because what the stronghold are trying to do is not allow this guy to achieve his true potential as a god or whatever he is.
Right.
Whereas the adversary is trying to make him see what he really is. Now, the reason for that is what we don't really know yet, right? He mm-hmm. could be doing it because he wants like a worthy adversary like Glass does in Unbreakable. But this almost felt like – let's talk about Batman for a second, because that's my go-to. It almost felt like my favorite version of the Batman-Joker relationship, where mm-hmm. like the Joker's not just the crazy dude. I mean, he is a crazy dude, but he's not just doing stuff out of pure evil. He's doing it because he wants to bring the best out in Batman, right? Like, he wants right. Batman to be the best Batman he can be.
Right.
And he doesn't feel like anybody else has the skills required to make that happen, right? Not even Batman.
And to even bring the best out of himself.
Correct. Correct.
In return. Yeah.
Because there are two sides of the same coin,
mm-hmm.
right? And so I wonder if the adversary is not that, right? Like, maybe the primacy is part of his species or whatever. Like, he's obviously a very alien looking being. He's got this army that runs around with him, and they're all in costumes, as you see in the last page, right? They all look like right. this alien purple thing.
Mm-hmm.
But even though he's, and you know, Phil does a good job, I think, at setting up some kind of question about this, because the first few pages, you see the adversary relating to this guy all the quote unquote evil shit that he wants him to do around the world, right? Start rebellions, like killing people, start wars. Oh, Syria's not like struggling anymore. Let's give everybody more weapons. Stuff that obviously we would think is not good stuff. But then you have this scene with the baby, and I thought for a page mm-hmm. that he was going to kill the baby.
Right.
Right. Yeah. Like when he's got the little lightning coming out of his arms or whatever, the little flares, and there's like little blobs of purple like scrolling up into his shoulders. I'm like, is he absorbing the kid's life force or whatever? And then mm-hmm. like he's like, oh, tell her to take the day off and enjoy it with her grandkid. Like he's healthy now. Right. Obviously he can't be an evil dude if that's what he's doing, right? I mean, like you could take it like, yeah, he's helping this woman because she works for him and he wants to take care of his people. But like if he was an evil dude, he wouldn't even do that.
Right.
Right. So I'm not convinced this guy's bad.
I mean, I don't know. Like, he's breaking a lot of eggs, you know? Like, obviously, like...
Hey, bro, you can't make an omelet if you don't break eggs.
Yeah, but it seems like he's already breaking billions of eggs. And, like, he hasn't made the omelet yet, you know? So, like, I don't know. Like, you know, that's always, like... I don't know, the question of good and evil is wrapped up in, you know, morality, and yeah, like you weigh the many against the few, but is it still the few? I that's definitely though an amazing idea that like that's their motivation, but clearly I think they're like, it seems like a villain to me, but it seems like the stronghold are also set up as villains, kind of, you know, like the Hold Mother. Like is willing to like wipe his memory. I don't know. Like I'm not entirely convinced that like that the whatever the scripture is true and that he really wants to have no knowledge of what he is, the primacy.
Sure. I think it's being set up ambiguously enough where right now you can go either way. I think it really depends more on how you view things. And I'm not saying you like you, Travis, but you like anybody reading this on how you view things. To me, it's kind of going more like a dualist perspective, right? Like you can't have good without evil kind of thing, yeah. Right? Like yeah. you get this kind of morality thing a lot in a lot of religions, right? Where, oh, we're the good guys. We're going to defeat evil. Well, what happens when you defeat evil? Like is everyone just going to stay good forever? Like, I don't think so, but that's my personal viewpoint of things. So I don't think this guy's necessarily a bad guy. And to go to your point, to me, this also set up the Stronghold as kind of the bad guys, especially the Hold Mother, which we were talking about in the first issue, right? I mean, right. She basically kills three of the elders, to do like a final test on this machine that they've built, that will basically keep the primacy trapped in the Matrix for forever, for eternity.
Mm-hmm. And to rewrite the scripture, right? Or to update the scripture?
To update the scripture, yep. So, I mean, there's a lot going on in here. We'll see once the final issue comes out. But I feel like this book, I mean, I could probably talk about just the morality stuff alone for hours. And we're not going to do that because it's a comic podcast. But, but like the moral and philosophical implications of the stuff that's discussed in this book, I think are fascinating.
Yeah, I do too. It's like the alien guy would be Doom, per se.
Yeah.
Cool. Final thoughts on it?
All right. Final thoughts? Nope.
Travis?
No, I mean, I feel like we covered it all, to be honest. Okay. We didn't really talk about Claire, okay? And, like, they're setting up something there, like, as far as his relationship with her. And also we see her in a scene building what she calls an umbrella, but seems to be like an EMP.
Mm-hmm.
So that's, I don't know. I don't know if you guys have thoughts on that, but let's not forget that piece of it.
Yeah.
Yeah. She does need the EMP though, right? Because, the Stronghold has a lot of technology and
right,
we already know that she's kind of not down with what they're doing.
Okay.
And so what's a good way to get – I mean, she might even know about – I can't remember what they called it, Chimera maybe? Whatever the strong mother, the hold mother was working on with that scientist. The Cascade. There you go. Maybe she was aware of that technology, and that's why she, in the case that they capture Michael, that she can free him from that whatever mental prison.
Right.
I mean, maybe it's like it protects against the nanites or whatever. It seems like water or whatever.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So maybe like it's an umbrella that blocks like nanite water source. It's like a Kingsman umbrella or something.
Man, you are diving deep right now.
Crazy theory.
You are diving deep.
It could just be as simple as another take on the Romeo and Juliet story.
Oh, interesting. Yeah, could be.
I mean, that might be a little stretch, but you have two sides pretty much kind of at war with each other.
Yeah. Well, so I hope ultimately the question I really want to know is why the primacy requested for this to happen, right? Because that's in the scripture.
Right.
That he doesn't want to have any recollection of who he is. And I want to know why that is. Like, there's got to be a deeper reason than that.
Right.
But I'm saying who wrote the scripture, you know?
Or can we believe the scripture, period?
Right.
Yeah.
Well, that's what I said. There's some philosophical rabbit holes you can go into.
Yeah.
But, I mean, you can take this, you know, in a lot of world religions where a lot of the messages, I think, once these people start having followers, they kind of get corrupted away from the original meaning.
Or interpretations of the same scripture.
Yep. And you have that too, right? You have new cults and branches of religions popping up all the time.
Yep.
It's very true.
Or not even that. You just have like the Baptists and Christians and, you know, whatever, Catholics. It's all pretty much the same text, just different interpretations of that text.
Look, I'm trying not to talk badly about Roman Catholicism, okay? So
I was just giving an example.
I know. But yes, that's kind of where my initial thought went.
Yeah.
Yeah. Correct. All right, Travis, I'm going to let you rate this one first.
Oh, put me on the spot.
Yes,
okay.
Exactly.
How about 4 out of 5?
Oh, wow. Okay. All right. Ronnie?
I'm going to go just on the stuff that we talked about and more things that we could have talked about. I'm going 4.5 on this one.
Well, you guys know that I'm a big nerd for religion and philosophy stuff. So for me, it's a 5 out of 5.
Good enough.
Mm-hmm. I love it. All right. Final book. This one came out today. Lollipop Kids, number 4. It's written by Adam Glass with a story credit on Aiden Glass. Art by Diego Yapur. DC Alonso on colors and Sal Cipriano on letters. I got to do it every time, bro. I gotta make sure the Italians get repped.
I understand.
You missed the discussion with Venditti on Sunday where I told him he was no longer my favorite Italian. He was my second favorite Italian.
Makes sense.
Yeah. I met my favorite Italian at the booth right next to Venditti.
Uh-oh.
Well, we bonded because she grew up down the street from me.
Gotcha.
Cecil Castellucci, who wrote Shade the Changing Woman.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. She is my new favorite Italian. All right. Lollipop Kids, number 4. Ronnie, you need to talk about this one. This will be
yours. Okay. That's fine. So Nick and Mia team up to – that's his name, right, Nick?
Yeah.
Nick and Mia are pretty much fighting with each other back and forth of why he didn't – or she didn't tell him what was going on when the Hocus Pocus witches come up.
Yeah, Morgan Le Fay.
Yeah, and Morgan Le Fay, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And so the battle ensues, which they have the serial killer, which is amazing.
Yeah, I love that. Uh-huh. And he carries little bags of cereal with him in his pocket.
Yeah. No, I figured they're loose in the pocket, no?
Oh, yeah, maybe. Yeah, you're right.
Yeah, they're loose in the pocket.
Yeah, he's just
so
getting cereal crumbs.
If I was in a comic book, that's who I would be.
Cereal.
Yeah, if you were a comic book, sure, yeah.
That's hilarious.
Yeah, I have loved this story from issue one, and it just keeps compelling on top of itself of bringing in like the mythologies of different things and making them, I mean, you know, like the serial killer type thing, or Morgan Le Fay, or we had the dwarfs and the trolls in the last one. And then like at the end of this one, she unleashes pretty much all the free domain monsters.
Mm-hmm.
And the art in this alone, I think Travis said it or sent it to us about the double negative there. The artwork, right?
Yes.
Yeah, dude. Oh, okay. So like, let me ask you guys this. What did you take away from that page, right? Because like that was amazing, but it seemed to kind of show like what a shadow of like the mom being killed, right? And but Nick was in the foreground. So is that just like different times juxtaposed?
Nick has his head down on somebody's lap, it looks like.
Yeah.
Like, well, they're being made to look away.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So was he there, or like he got there later?
I'm not sure. And that's the thing is like when she's taking forever to tell the story, then I can't think of what his name was.
Oh yeah, I love that part. Yeah, because that's like a typical comic book trope, right? The villain pops in and tells you like their whole life story.
Yeah,
monologuing.
Yeah. I can't remember his name either.
Yeah, and he steals the. All their wands,
mm-hmm.
and then pounce these witches instead of, you know. Come on.
Yeah.
This whole book's fun.
Dude, there's a lot of great art in this particular issue.
Yeah. I don't want to see the originals, or I might have to start going down that rabbit hole, and I don't want to go down that rabbit hole.
Uh-huh. I think my favorite character is the little Dora the Explorer girl. I don't know if they've said her name. But she's
well,
like,
she did.
When she said something like, Dora the Explorer can't do this. And I was like, yeah. She's like this tiny little chick. It's awesome.
Yep.
And my favorite page, for those of you that know, I love horror. When the army of monsters pop in and, mm-hmm. You got Dr. Jekyll and the mummy and the werewolf, Frankenstein, Medusa and all that, the creature from the Black Lagoon. I love the shit out of that page.
Yeah.
Talk about another page I would buy. Hint, hint.
Yeah. That page is awesome.
Mm-hmm. Cool.
Yeah. So let me ask you something. Okay. What's your feelings on Mia's like, oh, well, I'm not going to tell you because I'm trying to spare you. The thing that confuses me about that is I thought that it had to be passed down from parent to child, the lollipop kid thing.
Yeah.
So wouldn't that suggest that they would both need to be lollipop kids, or one of the lines would die out?
I see what you're saying, because
like they've been down a lollipop kid this whole time.
Right. And if he went with his mom's line, then that would make sense that he would be there because she's dead. But how is Mia a lollipop kid if the dad's still alive? Or does it not matter? Maybe it's just when they enter adulthood.
They're gonna kill the dad.
Yeah. It's just when they enter adulthood, they forget that they're lollipop kids.
Yeah. There you go.
Period. So she could have gotten told or gotten wind of it, kind of like Nick did by accident. Or
yeah, well, she's probably recruited. Yeah, you know, like that must be how it happens for everybody. Is somebody goes and gets them. They're in the park and something something happens.
I don't know, right. Man. If she's part of the group, then I would assume Mia would know. Like, I mean, it didn't surprise me that she knew and Nick didn't.
Yeah, since she's older.
Yeah.
Because she says that she has only a couple more hours left to remember.
But I thought it implied that, that implies that every lollipop kid has, like, a baby before they're 18.
No. I got confused about that, too.
No, that just means that before they're 18, they know that they're lollipop kids. But once they turn 18, so 1201.
Right. They forget.
Then they forget.
Yep. And then their mom was killed as an adult, not like she had the kids when she was 18.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
I think they all drank some freaking like fountain water in the park or something and like trip out and become lollipop kids. They realize what's going on.
I don't think there's psychedelics in here, bro.
Isn't that what happened in the first issue?
Nah, I don't think there's psychedelics in here.
No, they're like, oh, drink this stuff. And like, now that's why she can see like goblins and monsters and stuff.
It could just be holy water.
Hmm. Yeah, I know what you're talking about. They're drinking the sacred water.
Yeah.
And Nick took a drink of it, and then he could see like whatever what he couldn't see before. Mm-hmm. But that's just them waking him up to recruit him as a lollipop kid. Mm-hmm. That doesn't have anything to do with their mom dying, though.
Nope.
Well, he didn't get like recruited at that point. It was only in this particular situation. Like, okay, so wait, didn't he get a message in the first issue that he thought was from his sister that like brought him to an Alice in the Wonderland thing, and he drank the water, and that's how he became a lollipop kid?
Kind of.
So did somebody set a trap for that to happen, or like the lollipop kids were just doing that?
Yeah,
themselves?
Morgan Le Fay did.
Okay.
Yeah, she wants both of them there to kill him.
Yeah.
Oh.
Because they're okay. Imprisoned because of one of their ancestors.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So if she kills both of them, then neither one of these houses can continue.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Also, I would add that I think it's interesting what Morgan was saying about how they all get to the new world, and unlike everybody else, like, they don't get to start fresh, you know? Like, it's like they come to the new world in chains. Mm-hmm. And in a way, like, I was reading it, and I thought it struck me kind of like Fables, except the opposite. Like, in Fables, everybody comes through, and, like, even the evil ones, like the witches and monsters and stuff, you know, like they get to like start fresh as long as they don't do that stuff anymore.
Right.
So this is like they came through and they just stay locked up forever.
Yeah, that's correct.
So that's some gray morality there.
Well, gray morality, why?
Well, like if you let them loose and if they promise to be good, they're like they've kept them in prison for hundreds of years.
Because they're witches. I don't know. I see what you're saying. Why not give them a second chance? Is that what you're saying?
I would say they put that in there for a reason, I think, you know?
Okay.
I don't think this book's as morally ambiguous as Stronghold.
No.
I think this is more a typical story of good versus evil as opposed to what we're getting in Stronghold. I mean, You're basically retelling a lot of old folk tales and fairy tales and stuff in this book, just updated with some, I don't know, more like historical fiction type stuff. And I think as a result, because those stories are moral stories, what these characters signify is more black and white than in Stronghold.
Right.
Well, it's a little bleak to leave them imprisoned and alive, like, forever in some of their cases, you know, versus like I don't, you know, like is that more humane than killing them if they're too evil to be like redeemed?
Good guys don't kill, bro.
Look, as I said, this is playing with very black and white morality. It also draws some stories that are hundreds of years old that had a completely different moral outlook on things. It's very possible, Travis, that when they find Excalibur, that might be a way to redeem these monsters. So he may try to, you know, twist that a little bit at the end. But as of right now, that's not the case.
Right.
Yeah.
And she could be exaggerating because she's Morgan Le Fay.
Yes.
Wow.
She's the unmustached mustache twirling villain.
There you go. Well, mm-hmm. She might have a mustache.
No, she might. Yeah, she might wax it.
Yeah.
Possible. I mean, look at the other witches. They're not hot.
Nope.
So there you go. All right, let's rate it up. I think, Ronnie, you go first on this one.
I'm going for the third or fourth straight time. It's a 5 out of 5.
For the third or fourth time.
Travis?
I'll go 4 out of 5.
I will go 4.16789 out of 5. How about that?
Catch me outside. How about that?
That's right. It's a C2E2 callback.
That's right.
All right. Next week, we have Dead Kings number 4 and Oberon number 3. We will also be discussing Beyonders number 5. That's the snafu. We didn't realize it was coming out today. And we may talk about Out of the Blue. If not, we'll talk about Out of the Blue for sure in the next week or two. How about that?
Yeah.
Is that fair?
Yep.
All right, cool.
Yep.
All right, that's it. You can, of course, find us all on Twitter. Ronnie is at Rumbar316. Travis is at The Great Magnet. And I am at Geekbind. The show is at AfterShock Pod. Thank you all for listening. Catch you on the flip side.